We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. That's what Mercy Vineyard is all about. So, if you're looking for a church that is about other things, go find it. But we are about loving Jesus, loving each other, about growing in Christ, and going, serving each other, and serving our community. And so that's what our church is all about. And so this morning what we're doing is we are starting a four-part series on the book of Ruth. And I love the book of Ruth. Can I just tell you, if you've never read Ruth, read it with us. It's only four chapters. The book will take you 15 minutes to read, okay? It is an incredible book of the Bible. It's this wonderful narrative. It's really interesting because it's of kind of where it's placed in the Old Testament. People think that it was probably written by the prophet Samuel, okay? So if you wonder who wrote it, and it chronicles basically a chapter in the life of a woman who would one day go on to be King David's great-grandmother. So I wonder sometimes when you read Ruth, like, was she alive when David became king? Was she there at his inauguration? You know, really, really exciting. But Ruth is not a Jewish woman, so that makes her a little bit of an interesting character in this part of the Bible. And she marries into a Jewish family, and her husband dies, and her husband's brother dies, and his dad, her father-in-law, dies, leaving Ruth herself and her mother Naomi to kind of take care of each other, okay? And to top it all off, there was a famine in the land. Oh yeah, there's a famine. So you talk about one of these situations where, like, it rains, it pours. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been through a rains, it pours situation in your life? I don't know. I don't think anybody here is... That's ever happened to you. Maybe Barb Yandell, but she was about to come up and hit me. that's what happens when things happen in our life. It's like it rains, it pours. And you've heard me talk about before how I wish problems would just trickle into our lives, that we would have a health issue, and then once that's over, then the car breaks down. And then when that's taken care of, then we need a new HVAC system in our house. And then when that's maybe over with, one of our children maybe rebel a little bit, and then we take care of that. But that's really not how life happens. I mean, it's like when it rains, it pours. And Ruth was going through a situation like that. And so even when Ruth had, like, this opportunity to go back home to be with her own people, her own family, she chose to stay with Naomi. And so then she meets, and I'm just giving you a super high-level overview, she meets Boaz. And Boaz is a distant relative of her late father-in-law's. And he allows her to take whatever food is left behind in his fields. When his workers are done harvesting it, the two fall in love. It's a love story. So those of you who are interested in love stories, they get married, they start a family, eventually leads to the family that Jesus grows up in. Get out of here. Isn't that crazy? Eventually, that's the family that Jesus grows up in. And so it's this incredible story. It's tragedy. It's love. It's redemption. So read along with us over the next 4 weeks, okay? And so as we start off, we're going to start off with Ruth chapter 1 today. And I want to kind of zoom in on Naomi's suffering. So you guys remember, Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law, right? Naomi's suffering. Naomi didn't just lose her husband, but Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. So Naomi is really going through some suffering right now, really going through some hurting. And in my life, and because, you know, my line of work, I encounter people who suffer. And I'm sure most of you encounter people who suffer, right? And people are going through, they lose their spouse, they lose their job, they go through depression, they go through heartbreak, they go through sickness. Life is hard, right? I mean, we kind of talked about that a little bit last week. Just, you know, life is hard. And that's one thing that you can take to the bank. So really encourage your kids with that. You need to sit down with your kids and have that life is hard talk. But life is just hard. And suffering comes to everyone at some point. And there's different ways that you can respond to suffering. Some people respond to suffering by running to the Lord. And that is awesome. That's the way you should respond to suffering. Some people run to their friends. Some people drink more. Some people take controlled substance. Some people do those things in response to suffering. Those aren't the healthy responses to suffering, but there's all sorts of different ways to respond to suffering. And a lot of times, I don't know what to say in that point. When someone comes to me and they say that they're suffering, sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to say, right? And maybe you've been there too, where somebody comes to you and they're suffering, they're hurting, they're feeling wounded, and you go, I want with everything in me to make this person feel better, but I don't know what to say. And that's where we get like really trite cliches, right? God knows what he's doing, right? Well, I've said it, you know. I remember when, before Forrest was born, we got pregnant, and I don't know how long it was in, but we lost the baby. And, you know, nothing brings out, like, the worst interpretations of Scripture, the worst horrible trite cliches, if you lose a baby. God has another angel in heaven now. God just knew. God knew what's better. You know, it was for the best. Really? You know? And I remember probably the most comforting word anybody gave me during that season. It was a time of worship. We were at church, and somebody came and just sat down next to me, put their arm around me, and went, "This just friggin' sucks." And you know what? That felt better than all of the little, you know. And sometimes we just don't know. And I remember the first time I ever did a funeral, which actually happens to be the only time I ever did a funeral. I was 27 years old. I was a brand new youth pastor at a church. And when I say brand new, I mean like I was there a week. And I didn't know anybody. And the pastor had to rush out of town. And I had to do the funeral. And so, you know, I'm 27. I got this ill-fitting suit. I have no idea what to do. I've got a book with like a little funeral liturgy in it. That's it. And so I go to do the funeral. I don't know the person who passed away. I don't know any of the mourners. I don't know any of the family. But they're all looking at me because I'm the pastor, right? They're all like, and like, you know, the husband, he comes up to me, and this was an older woman, and her husband comes up, and he's just in tears, and he's just crying, and he's thanking me for, and I'm like, another angel in heaven. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, it was horrible. All I know is that I just wanted them to feel better, right? And I didn't know what to say. And all I could do, like literally, as I'm having conversations with people and they're in tears, in my mind, I'm just going, God, please, just say something through me. God, just make them feel better. God, let them experience some sort of comfort through me. And just praying that somehow that they would feel some sort, that I would be some source of comfort for them. And you might have been there before too. Maybe a friend or a relative was really hurting, really going through a hard time. You just didn't know how to comfort them, how to walk with them through it. Or maybe you even get frustrated because you are walking through something with somebody, but they just don't ever seem to kind of get better, right? Because our expectation is one day they'll be happy. You know, because I'm with them, finally they'll get some happiness. Finally they'll get better, right? And you walk through with them, and it's like a year goes by or months and whatever, and it just doesn't seem to be changing. They just, you know, still seem so wounded and so broken, and you're kind of going, okay, you know, and maybe they might even you might even give them bad advice, like, you know, there is a time when you need to let go, right? There is a time, you know, that's just like more bad advice, right? And we just really, we're not that good sometimes at sort of walking with the wounded, and that's what I want to talk about today. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But I believe that Ruth has, what she has to show is really powerful in walking with the wounded and kind of, you know, God's way of walking with people that are hurting. And so I just want to talk about that this morning as we kick off this Ruth series. I just really wanted to start it off on a real light note, and but let's pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you that your word has so much. God, we can take from your word, and we know how to grow, and we know how to serve others and love others and love like Jesus, and we know that loving like Jesus is just the best theology. And so, God, we pray that you would let your word come alive in us today. Let it be transformational, not just informational. and be here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to read the last seven verses of Ruth chapter 1, but I want to refill you and give you a little bit more detail, kind of zoom in a little bit on what I just talked about when I told you about what Ruth was about, kind of what happened in the first 15 verses. So there's this guy from Bethlehem, right, which we know is in Israel. So there's this guy from Bethlehem, a Jewish guy. His name is Elimelech, okay? And so this guy Elimelech, there's this famine in the land. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi, so Elimelech was Naomi's husband, the one who passed away, the father-in-law, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they moved to the land of Moab, okay? Now, why do you think they moved from Bethlehem to Moab? Because there was food there, right? Anybody ever move somewhere else because of a job, right? Okay, so basically, there's food there. So he takes his whole family, Elimelech, takes his whole family, and they move to Moab. And so his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, once they're there, they marry Moabite women, so non-Jewish women, which are Ruth and Orpah, which is a lot like Oprah. Actually, Oprah Winfrey was named after Orpah, but her mother misspelled it. So that's true, okay? And so their sons marry Ruth and Orpah, okay? And about 10 years later, so they've been married for 10 years, they're all living in Moab, everything's going great, but 10 years later, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all die. And we don't know why they die, but they do. So all three of them die right around the same time, as far as that we know, leaving the women to completely fend for themselves. So immediately we have three guys die and three widows, okay? And so Naomi hears that the famine in Bethlehem is over, so she decides to go back there with Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, okay? And on the way, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, look, you guys don't have to leave your home in Moab to come with me, right? So in other words, it's all right. If you want to go back, just go back. Your family's back there. I totally understand. You don't have to go to a foreign land. I totally get it if you go back. So Orpah leaves Naomi and returns to Moab, but Ruth decides to stay with her. Ruth stays with Naomi. And so this is where we're going to pick up the story. So in Ruth 1:16 through 22, Ruth says this. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back, right? Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Wow, what a powerful statement. Holy cow. Just imagine if our marriages like started off with that. Okay, so when that would be the best wedding vow. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on that journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited to see their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women asked. Don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Wow. What a, just like, talk about like a scene from a movie, you know. There's just so much intensity in that scripture and intensity in Ruth's commitment to Naomi. And so, if you remember one thing, I just want you to remember this morning, okay? Bringing healing to wounded people is never easy. All of us, I think, want to bring healing to wounded people. I mean, all of us, you know, if I went, hey, do you want to hurt people or help people that are suffering? You know, not hurt people. If you want to help people that are suffering, all of us will, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do that. But we have to understand something. That's good, and we should. But it's not easy.
You know, if alleviating someone's suffering was as easy as saying a few kind words, another angel in heaven, right? There would be no more hurting, right? Because trite cliches would be the healing balm that people need. And that is not what brings healing to wounded people. And it would be nice to just send a sympathy card, right? Say a prayer and see that the person is all healed up. But you know what? It just doesn't work that way. I wish that we could just send a text. Sorry, your dog died, dude. You know, and that would be enough, right? But that's not how it works. For one reason or another, God created us and created our emotions and created what we go through in such a way that healing is a process that we walk through that takes time. And all those things help, but they're not the end of the story. And God has a different plan. And the plan, when we walk through healing with somebody, it changes us as we walk it out. And if you've ever stuck with somebody, and really stuck with somebody, and walked through a healing process with them, that you'll know that that actually changes you in the process. It's not just for them, but it's for both of you. And so, what can we learn from Ruth's response to Naomi's suffering? First thing is this: Ruth didn't let her own suffering stop her from being there for Naomi. It's super important to understand that. Ruth didn't let her own suffering stop her from being there for Naomi. You have to remember, Ruth lost her husband too. You know, Ruth was hurting. Ruth was a widow. And we know that, you know, they were married for about 10 years. And that's a good amount of time. It's enough time to get to know somebody. It's enough time to feel a deep sense of loss if you lost them. And so, Ruth was hurting too. And a lot of times we use our own pain as an excuse not to walk through others' pain, right? When we're hurting, we use that as an excuse not to walk with somebody else who's wounded. Well, I'm just hurting. I'm sorry. I just got nothing to give. I'm just hurting. And it's important to understand that, isolating ourselves and wanting to lick our wounds, you know, that's perfectly natural. But, you know, nobody knows what a wounded person is going through like a wounded person, right? I mean, if you've been there, and you're going through it as well, then you know exactly what they're going through. And you're a lot more likely to be able to comfort them in a way that they need to be comforted than just like a trite cliche coming from a really healthy place. Right? Because y'all know, when you're feeling great, it's really hard to empathize with those who aren't. And when, you know, I know that when I'm feeling great and somebody is going through maybe a health problem, I'm like, dude, why don't they just work out more? That's not what they need, right? Do you even lift? Yes. You know, and so nobody knows what a wounded person is going through like a wounded person. And so Ruth did not let that stop her. Man, she was hurting. And I can imagine her walking with Naomi and having her arm around her and praying for Naomi and then going and weeping over the loss of her husband. And so she didn't let her suffering stop her from being there for Naomi. And so when we're in pain and we reach out to help somebody else in their pain, we encounter really a grace and a compassion that's really unique to that kind of ministry. And if you've ever kind of been there, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes when you reach out and you're suffering to help somebody else in their suffering, you're comforted in that. And you experience even your own healing in that in really unique ways. And so don't let your pain be an excuse not to walk with somebody who's hurting and not being there for the pain of others, all right? Ruth didn't let her own suffering stop her from being there. Like I said, walking with the wounded isn't easy, okay? It's not easy. Bringing healing to the wounded to wounded people is never easy. And so the next thing it's important to understand is that there was nothing in it for Ruth. Like, you know, Ruth wasn't like, wow, I'm really hurting, but if I walk alongside of Naomi, maybe I'll experience healing. There was just nothing in it. I mean, she just said, you have a need, and you know what? Your people will be my people. I'm committed to you. And so, in fact, when Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she returned in a form of disgrace. She left Bethlehem and she came back, and all of her pride and all of the things that made her special were gone, right? She lost her husband, she lost her children, and that day and age, that was like your honor, that was your glory, you know? She had two boys that she was raising, and she came back with nothing. In fact, she came back not only without her husband and without her boys, no life insurance. It's not like she came back with a bunch of money. She came back poor. She literally had just kind of what was on her back, what she had with her. And so she had no esteem, and she was probably considered like stricken by God. This person has been stricken by God. In fact, she even said, "The Almighty has made life very bitter for me." And so Naomi would not have been like, you know, oh, I'm being there for somebody who's like, you know, I might get something out of this someday because, you know, they're wealthy and they have some prestige. Ruth had nothing to gain by being there for Naomi. Nothing. Okay? In fact, Ruth could have went home to Moab and been with her family. Probably went back to live with her parents. But she gave that up to be there for Ruth. And sometimes God wants us to enter into the suffering of those who are unlikable. Yeah. You ever been through somebody who's suffering and you're trying to be there for them but they're being total jerks? You know? There was nothing. There was nothing in it for Ruth. So God wants us to enter into the suffering of those who are unlikable or unpopular. Or sometimes God maybe even want us to walk through and enter into the suffering of somebody who are suffering because they just made stupid choices. Okay. you know, what is just this? But it's this incredible picture of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, Jesus came down and entered into the suffering, and he claimed claimed solidarity with us. He claimed solidarity with our sinful, prideful, ugly, stupid selves. You know, he entered into it. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, just think about even the nature of sin. Jesus took the punishment. He died for, stupid decisions, bad choices. Jesus didn't just come down and die for a bunch of people who accidentally fell into a sin hole, you know. No, they dug that sin hole, and then they crawled into it, and then they piled poop on top of themselves. And that is who Jesus died for, right? And so sometimes we have to understand that the people that we walk with and walk through, they don't even deserve you being there with them. So Ruth had nothing to gain, nothing to gain, nothing to gain. All right? So there's nothing in it for Ruth. Third thing is this. Ruth was in it for the long haul. The long haul. Man, that's a long, hard road sometimes. But Ruth was in it for the long haul. In verse 16 and 17, Ruth says, why? She says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Okay? Let me just make a disclaimer, because I would never want anybody to walk through a scenario with somebody on the long haul who's abusing them. If you're being physically abused, right? If I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being with somebody who's hurting, and yeah, maybe they might be ugly sometimes, but they're not abusing you. So I don't want you to think that. I've seen a lot of relationships stretched out that are very painful, you know, and abusive because somebody got this sort of wrong idea of loyalty and being there for somebody. Okay, I'm not talking about that. And so, but Ruth was in it for the long haul. Healing takes time. Healing takes time. It's so important to understand that healing doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen over sometimes a span of weeks. Sometimes it doesn't happen over a span of months. Sometimes it happens over a span of years, right? But healing takes time. And you know, those who lose a spouse, a lot of times will say that the most difficult time is the time after the sympathy has kind of worn off, after people have stopped checking on them, after people have kind of stopped kind of bringing meals and saying, how are you doing? Because after the funeral, they're surrounded by people and well-wishers and people. But then after that cools off, It's a very lonely period of time. And so that suffering in that mourning time, they probably need more people to check on them after that than, you know, the week after the funeral. And so it just takes time. It takes time. And if you really want to help bring healing to somebody who's badly wounded, then commit to seeing it through. You know, be there for the long haul for them. And the last thing is this. Winter will end. Good things will come. Winter will end. Good things will come. I know sometimes it just seems like when you're in the middle of it, winter's not going to end. You know, the hardest day for me at camp, when it's a really rough camp, I remember year two was really rough, year one was really rough. On Wednesday, it felt like camp lasted for 6 months. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, man. Man, you are tired, and you have been spit on and cussed and punched, and you've broken up fights and, you know, all these things. And you're there, you're walking through the suffering of these children, and they're ugly. So you just feel like this is the longest week of my life. But then, you know, springtime comes, you know, Friday, and you see their faces, and they give you a hug, and they don't want to go home, and you start to see God move in their lives, and you're like, that was the fastest week of my life. I can't believe it's over with, you know. Winter will come. Good things will come. I know in verse 22 it says, they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I know that in that, you know, scripture is just setting us up for what happens in chapter 2. But I can't help but feel like when I read that, like the Holy Spirit is saying something, right? He arrived in springtime. Suffering eventually ends. Wounds eventually heal. Whether you're suffering or you're walking with somebody who's suffering, take comfort in knowing that, look, it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last. It may feel like it's going to last forever, right? But winter ends eventually. Eventually, winter ends. When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see the end, just like winter sometimes, right? Just like February. I don't know. I reach a point almost every winter, end of January, February sometime, usually late February, where I'm like, I don't even remember what it's like to see the sun. You know, having conversations with your wife, like, do you remember what it was like to feel warmth on your skin? No. You know, you feel that way when you're in the middle of winter. It just seems like spring is never going to come. You're stuck in this eternal, cold, you know, lifeless, brown, gray, okay? But winter does end, even though it doesn't seem like it's going to end when you're in the middle of it. But spring does come. Spring eventually comes. It always does. You know, I'm 48 now, and there has never been a year where spring failed to show up. Like, there's never been a year where it's like, wow, it's been 12 months of winter. No, my whole life. It feels like that sometimes. But, you know, my whole life, spring has always come. And so it's important to understand that. And I say that not just in terms of the weather, spring comes, but even suffering in my own life and pain in my own life. And there's been times we're in the middle of it, and I've gone through painful times where it has gone on for stretches. It has gone on for a very long time, and where literally I couldn't remember what it was like to have joy or to be happy. But you know what? Those seasons ended, okay? And we move on. And so winter will come. Spring comes, okay? And so just like winter is more bearable, when you have friends to share it with, you know, when you have friends to hang out in wintertime, friends to spend time with, because friendship and a good crack, as they say in Ireland, a good, you know, time of just sort of laughing together, times of camaraderie, times, you know, just like those things seem to kind of warm you up in the wintertime, you know, friendship and committed companionship, it also makes suffering a little more bearable. Winter will come. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to close and just kind of take a minute just to think about who we have in our lives that are hurting, you know, and could use some companionship to walk alongside them in their suffering. And maybe you got a family member and you just haven't reached out to them. I know I have a good friend whose father passed away last week, and I know I need to reach out to him and give him a call and just be there for him. And I know we have a lunch plan, you know, scheduled in the near future, but maybe you have a friend from work, or maybe you have a friend from church, right? How would God use you? How would God have you walk through them during this time? You know, would it be like a Ruth-Naomi relationship where you're like, hey, I'm with you, I'm committed, and you're going to be there with them through thick and thin? Or maybe God just wants you to say something encouraging. You know, one of the worst things for me, I have a very hard time, like, when somebody shares that somebody passed away on Facebook. I really do, because I see that, and like, I want to comment on that post, but I feel like anything that I say would be just so trite and so, like, just useless and empty. And so what I'll do a lot of times, if I see that, I'll maybe reach out to them through private message or text, or I'll give them a call. But, you know, maybe God just wants you to reach out to somebody with an encouraging word. How would you walk through this with them during this time? And so I want to just take just 30 seconds and see who God puts on your heart, or see who comes to your mind. Maybe just write their name down, write it on your bulletin, or maybe just send them a quick text. Yeah, I don't even care if you text them while we're praying. And just, who would God have you walk through a painful time right now?